All right, Joel. Amen. Luke 24. We said, in looking at Obadiah, we said there's a way Jesus taught. And our loyalty should be to that pattern of teaching. In Luke 24, upon his resurrection, verse 25, and he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Notice what he called them without faith. Fool, slow of heart. So there's a state towards the gospel that is called bradus, B-R-A-D-U-S, slow of heart, unwilling to yield to, okay? And he calls them fools. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Look at 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So, he brings forth what you can call a message of faith. Okay? Now, look at verse 44. He said unto them, so, in looking at the prophets, he expounded all the prophets, beginning from Genesis down to Malachi. And he drew a line throughout. And that line is what we call the light that shineth in the darkness, and darkness couldn't comprehend it. John 1:4, 2 Peter 1, the one we looked at in Obadiah. Earlier on. 2 Peter 1:17, 18, and 19. As unto a lamp that shines into a dark place, as the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Okay, a gradual progression of the knowledge of the truth. So Jesus basically does that. He draws that line. Now, study of Isaiah, remember we talked about it. Line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there. A connecting dot throughout the Old Testament books will provide for us the message of faith. However, do not forget that there was no prophet. We said the very first prophet in the Bible was Enoch, remember? Though, I will submit to you that we should be able to accept Abel as a prophet, but let's leave that. It may take some technical explanation. But Enoch, being from Adam, okay, first, like Jude mentioned him, there is no prophet who spoke faith, salvation, and did not speak the consequences of the unbelief. Just like God, you know, God opened that for us in Genesis 2. Of every tree in the garden thou shalt eat thereof, okay? And I was talking about just one tree. Genesis 2:16. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat. The day you shall eat, you shall die. See? In the judgment of God will come the consequence of sin. Okay? And when Jesus gave the Great Commission, whosoever believes, alright, shall be saved. Mark 16:15, 7:16. He that believes not shall be damned. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? That follows the pattern. Okay, there's the judgment, and then there is the salvation. It's always, you know, of course, you won't find more judgment in the epistles because you are talking to the saved. But you will find information there as touching the consequences of those who believe not. What other verse I just... Okay, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you discover that the prophets would seem to have a whole lot of vocabulary on judgment because they were not talking to the saved. So you will find words of faith in their utterances and words of judgment. But when you flip over to the epistles, you won't find much judgment there because you are talking to the saved. So in that sense, they've like sieved out the words of the church, alright, and separated it from judgment. But you'll still be finding information about judgment in the epistles. Hope that's very clear. Is that very clear? So they are not contradictory. It's just the fact that the audience is different. That's why people were, when I first said Kenneth Hagin said this years ago, that the Old Testament was written for us. The New Testament was written to us. Then it became clearer over the years that it's for you to study, then you begin to draw the line. When the epistles is written to you, to the man in Christ. And so the verbiage will be very, very different. The kind of words and vocabulary and the kind of expressions will also be different. So, here is Jesus. He goes through and he speaks about things concerning himself to his own disciples. He calls them fools for not yielding to the truth. In 44, the same another said, but a wider audience now, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were in the law of Moses and in the Psalms, the prophet, sorry, in the Psalms concerning me. Okay? And so he makes a sound mention of his sacrifice for sins. Since these are the things that were written about me. Now, we mentioned also in the earlier session that the prophets, I mentioned, he said again, will speak about judgment. Okay? Now, both the judgment and the salvation are dependent on the man's choice. Both ways. Also, as we have seen, they also made what we can call judgments around the political terrain of their times. It was literal that Edom was against Israel. Is that clear? And I gave you the historical antecedent. Okay? From the first Herod, second, third, fourth, and all that to Agrippa. But also there was a spiritual significance in talking about salvation. So the student of scripture must be able to make that line. You must be able to draw that line, which has been done anyway for us in the epistles. Now we looked at, have you seen again that something that keeps coming up in the writings of the prophets is pride? Who has noticed it again? Have you noticed the pride? And pride as to what man can do. You know, do you notice that that was evident in Jesus' teachings too? Very evident, you know. And pride, pride is like the submission of sin. John calls it the pride of life. So when they call it flesh, flesh is self. You know? Now, again, when those prophecies are given, for example, the one for Edom, it doesn't now mean, I want you to listen to this very well, that everybody in that nation, all right, will be a partaker of what was said. No. It is usually a prophetic language of taking an average of the most. When you say they did not accept, you may not be talking to all individuals, but looking at what you can call the majority. I'll tell you what I mean. It came unto his own, and his own received him not. But there were people who did. But when you put it together, you find that the overwhelming majority did not. That's what he meant. When you hear, and all the whole city responded to Philip. I'm sure there will be some who will say no. But together, when you look at the language, most of the people he refers to, you know, responded to the gospel. So, in that same sense, you know, it doesn't mean that there's a, you now preclude individual choices. No. That's the first thing you need to notice. The second thing also is that prophecy needs to be fulfilled. What did I say? Look at Matthew 13. Whether it's about faith or about judgment, they both require man's yielding or yieldness. Matthew 13. Verse 13. Now, this was after Jesus had spoken to the Pharisees, and they were against him. We'll look at that in Jonah. Jonah is the last prophet we'll look at today. Then he gave a parable. Then they now wondered, why was he talking in parable in verse 10? Then he says to them in verse 11, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to them it's not given. And he's talking about the sin of the Old Testament. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, he that hath more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither they understand. Now look at verse 40. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear, shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. Now, Isaiah, of course, we've studied Isaiah, that's Isaiah 6, speaks about judgment or the state of a man's heart in unbelief. But notice Jesus says, in them is fulfilled. That is, it took them, they fulfilled what he said. They didn't have to fulfill it. It's the same way the prophecy of Jeremiah 31:15, I believe, let me just check it, where he spoke about Ramah will cry, children will cry in Ramah, 31:15, yeah, lamentation, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Now, this could be fulfilled later on. It could be fulfilled at the end of the age. But somehow, Herod, by his wickedness, fulfilled it. So sometimes those prophecies only dictate or only show the result of unbelief or wickedness. It takes men to align with those prophecies to make them to come to pass. And this is exactly what Jesus said. In them is fulfilled. It need not be fulfilled. Because is it fulfilled in you now? No. Because you chose faith. So that fulfillment has a man's part. Just like Jesus fulfilled the prophecies by obedience. And you see someone like Judas as well. Judas found a way of fulfilling what fulfilling what David had said in the Psalm, pardon me, Acts 1:20. Let his vision be desolate, let no man dwell there, and his vision be like another thing. He didn't have to fulfill this. No, he didn't have to. But he did. Acts 1:20. He did. And look at John 17. While I was with them, verse 12, I kept them in thy name, those that gave me, I kept. Those that thou gave me, I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, it was the one who fulfilled it. Because the Bible says Satan entered into his heart. Which means, he did not always have Satan in his heart. He did not have that, he did not always have that desire in his heart. But he kept, and he kept caring about covetousness, greed. He had that long enough that he could even do a sermon on it, yet he yielded to it. So in fulfilling this prophecy about judgment, it takes a man's cooperation. It's not like destiny. I've told you, destiny is not a Bible word. Come and change my destiny is not a Bible word. Okay? All the prophets usually say are the consequence of wickedness and unbelief, which they will see. Look at Acts 13. Verse 46. When they rejected Paul and Barnabas, look at what Paul said. It was necessary that the word of God should first, Acts 13:46, be spoken to you. But seeing that you put it from you, watch this. Seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Seeing that you judge yourself unworthy of it. And you see, Paul repeated that in Romans 10:19. Unbelief. Romans 10:19. You judge yourself unworthy. Not God. So unbelief is as powerful as it gets. Romans 10:19. After I mentioned that faith comes by hearing the message of Christ, then he says, verily, watch this, the sound went to the earth and the words to the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Verse 19, Romans 10. First Moses said, I will provoke the jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation I will anger you. Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest of them that asked not after me. Look at verse 21. To Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and insane people. Now, the person talking here is also a Jew. So he's not saying the moment you are born in Israel like this, there's nothing you can do about it. He's a Jew now. All the 12 were Jews. I mean, they were Jews. The first 3,000, first 5,000 were Jews. But what he's saying is a corporate judgment call that has to do with a nation. In other words, not all of them will believe, and so on and so forth. So notice that they were the ones that counted themselves unworthy of it. So when prophecies are given like that, it takes a person to fulfill it. So you can choose not to fulfill it. It can go unfulfilled, and it can also go fulfilled. 2 Timothy 4:2, a time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. Well, you can fulfill it. You can choose not to fulfill it. So it's all about a man choosing to. So when they give those prophecies like that in the Old Testament, it's expected that a man, having read them, because whatever they prophesied was not in secret, they saw it. So you can choose, if you have faith in the Messiah, you will definitely make sure that the prophecy of judgment goes unfulfilled. But the moment you have doubts in the Messiah, you are fulfilling that prophecy. Who's following what I'm saying here? You know, so it's not like an automatic thing. It's about them choosing to fulfill. We'll see that in Jonah, I believe. Now, notice again that the way, when we read Obadiah, the way he mentioned Mount Zion, which is about kingdom, it was obvious that Mount Zion, that he spoke there, was spiritual. And so when Jesus came into the earth, his definition of kingdom was very different. He used kingdom in a way that was very unique. They understood kingdom from the point of having subjects. Okay? And military power, economic influence. But don't forget that, please listen carefully to this. In Exodus 19, when Moses spoke to the people of Israel, he said, a kingdom of priests unto God. Now, you can't, and it was the word of kings in the earth. Now, it wasn't saying that they were going to now have different, you now have, maybe they were 2 million. They will now have 2 million cities. No. Obviously, what Moses was referring to was a spiritual kingdom. A spiritual kingdom. And so when Jesus came, he made a distinction in kingdoms. What did the wise men come to say? A king is born. Of course, Herod, having nothing more than the brain of a devil, began to react. And he felt, of course, insecurity. You know, insecurity will make you start doing funny, funny things. I mean, a child that is about 2 years old, they now declare genocide. Kill everybody from 2 years down. Which the devil does oftentimes. Just pam, pam, pam. But he didn't know that the kingdom there is spiritual. And you will know that Satan thinks that way. Look at in the temptation. All the kingdoms of this world and the glory have been given to me. If you bow to me, I will give it to you. Now, if you use that verse, Luke 4, 5, and just prophesy it on people, and don't put devil there, people will say amen. Worship God. If you worship and bow down the Lord, all these things that you see, that's covetousness and greed, will be given to you. And Jesus said, thou shalt have no other, thou shalt worship only the Lord your God. Do you see that? You see that? He takes your attention away from the earthly kingdom. That in this kingdom, God, his word, is the focus. So, right from that temptation, even Jesus had to choose between the earthly influence and the kingdom of God in reality. So, You see, that distinction, he made it many times. There was a day, they were talking about who will be greatest in the kingdom. He said, the servant. Servant? How? So, these are the kind of phrases that got the disciples confused. Servant. Servant. Say, he that will be the chief among you will be your servant. Servant. Matthew 20:28. It now says that, for I did not come to be served, but to give myself as a ransom for many. That's not the idea. So the idea of kingdom that they have from the Old Testament books is man's idea. Is man's idea. Might. Exercising authority over other men. That's the idea they have. But he changed it. In Luke 22, verse 53, he said, but this is your hour. He says, the power of darkness. In verse 69, when are you the Christ? He says, after shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. See those distinctions. He's making them clear enough for you to see it. In John 18, right before Pilate, who was Roman, no, there was Herod. Herod was an Edomite. John 18. Verse 15. Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were to be of this world, then would my servants fight, that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. I mean, he makes this distinction clear for you to know what he calls his kingdom. And he says, except a man is born again, remember that? He cannot enter. Except a man is born of the Spirit, John 3:3 and John 3:5, he can't enter. And how do you enter the kingdom? Salvation. So the kingdom is salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. Salvation. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. Thy kingdom come, thy will is done on earth as in heaven. You give us this day our what? Our what? Sufficient bread. You forgive us our sins so that we forgive those who trespass against us. You lead us not into temptation, but you deliver us from the evil one for your own name's sake. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That already shows you the kingdom he's talking about. That shows you what it is. So he makes those distinctions very clear. And Paul comes up, and in all their writings, you know what they call earthly government? The kingdom of this world. They will call the devil the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12. You know, they were very, very clear. They mentioned them, rulers of this world. 1 Corinthians 2:8. The princes of this world, are they known? 1 Corinthians 2:6 and 7. So, their definitions were clear. And they let us also know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. So that already puts to bed all the exploits of the Old Testament. They are mighty through God. Through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination, which was what Jesus was doing in his teaching ministry. Jesus' warfare was spiritual. He wasn't using swords. Even though the believer today has a sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Are you there? which is God's word. So don't, if you look at the narratives of the war of the Old Testament, the apostles saw it. And then they brought it into their writing, in our preaching and our teaching, and our walk in the Spirit. That's how they taught it. So, because it's a kingdom quite alright, there's a fight quite alright, there's an enemy quite alright, but none of those things are natural. There are riches quite alright, but it's not natural. Who's following what I'm saying here? But you will see that the men in the flesh did all they did were in the natural. And that's as best as they could go. And the flesh profits nothing. So in the explanation of the epistles, look at what he calls a strong man. Matthew 12. Matthew 12. When they cast out the demon, they say, well, this is Beelzebub. Every kingdom, verse 25, divided against itself is brought to dissolution, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. In verse 26, if Satan casts out Satan, is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore shall you be your judges. Verse 28, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. See how we talk about spiritual realities. Else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he shall spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers with me scatters abroad. Scatters abroad. So it changes the narrative that you must do. One time they came to Jesus and they said they wanted to make him a king, and he left. Because it's another way Satan came at him. When they were coming to him for bread, he said, you are coming for bread, but this is the true bread. He always put the attention away from what man wanted to what the Father gives. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. The kingdom is not things. Paul will later explain that in Rome when there was an issue of where should we eat this, you know, eat that. I said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy where? In the Holy Ghost. He that serveth God in these things is acceptable unto God. He has done well. Same thing Jesus said in John 4 to that woman, neither would you in this mountain again worship God, for the hour cometh that the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in reality. He was not adding to the Old Testament. He was explaining it. Hallelujah. Don't say, that is their dispensation. It's not dispensation. It's what? Explanation. Do you hear that? It's not dispensation. It's what? It's what? Explanation. The reason why they will convert spiritual reality to natural things was because they were natural men. Do you understand that? So it is not dispensation, it is what? Explanation. So, he's risen from the dead now. And then, he appears to his own disciples. And then, after 40 days of Bible teaching, Acts 1:3 says that he taught them the kingdom of God. What were the things he taught them? Is death, burial, resurrection, ascension, Luke 24:47, remission of sins, spiritual reality, the indwelling of the Spirit, Luke 24:49, you shall be endued with power from on high. It is a, in the next 10 years, the church will have new soldiers. That's very different, because when the kingdoms of Israel, the kingdom of Israel was mentioned in the Old Testament, you hear about Philistines, and then you run down their nation, and then you will possess this, and then so your mind, if you're a Jew in the natural, will be, yes, there's coming a time, we'll take over the stock market. Take over this field. Take over that field. Then Jesus comes who is the teacher. Hallelujah. And then he points everybody's attention to spiritual reality. Everybody. So he's done teaching and he's rounding up the conference. And then disciples will come together to ask him, Acts 1. After they heard the teaching, the question they asked showed you the emphasis of his teaching. And they said, in verse 6, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The word restore is not something new. It's like a withered hand brought back to what it was before. In other words, the Edomite was still on the throne. And Jesus did not, in fact, Jesus was born in one's reign. He grew up in another person's reign. The Edomite was there. Caesar was there. One time they bought me, what should we pay tax? He said, on whose picture is on this coin? Said Caesar. I said, I know. That for us is instructive. So give unto Caesar. What is Caesar's? And unto God, what is his? Wow. So money, wealth, is man-made. It's demand, it's system. The system of money is man-made. That is why it can never be godly. It's man-made. It's fought with man's intelligence of injustice, oppression, lies, bickering, hatred, war. So he says here that what are you asking? When will you restore again the kingdom? We want another David. And that's why when John the Baptist was killed, Jesus didn't say anything. You follow that? He didn't say anything. Because his kingdom is not of this world. He didn't say anything. There was no single word he said about it. Nothing. He's his cousin. And don't forget, an Edomite was king. So when will you restore? And that's something some of us are still dealing with. And I understand your plight. You are still dealing with what should come to me. What is the physical manifestation of these things that we are talking about? The Bible says, he answered them, it is not for you. Wow. It is not for who? It's not for you. Because all the kings of Israel, they knew there was just one king. Hallelujah. They knew. They knew there was just one king. Remember when they were going to choose David, Samuel said to them by the Spirit of God, they have not rejected you, Samuel, they rejected me. That's instructive. And they got a king. Human government. And so, he says it's not for you. But, to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, because men's kingdom is not the power of the Father. You go into all the world and preach. Verse 8, be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. The authority I have, Jesus, Matthew 28:19, is to make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe all things soever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age. So Jesus therefore changes our mindset about the kingdom. He calls the kingdom a spiritual reality. So we must be able to exercise that discretion in reading about events and kingdoms from the prophets of the Old Testament and look at their spiritual prophetic significance and not expect those things to be seen literally as some do today. Is it making sense? So let's go to Joel. So Joel again, we said Joel prophesied just after Obadiah. It's actually Yoel. There's no J in the alphabet. It's Yoel. And he's quoted by Peter, and so that gives us some reason why we should listen to him. He's quoted by Peter in Acts 2:15. In fact, he's the first quoted prophet in the book of Acts. Verse 2 now, chapter 2. After David, we have your Pentecost. And we said this, that if you are a prophet and all you say is salvation, and you don't, or comfort, and you don't talk about the consequence of unbelief, you are likely to be a false prophet. You are likely to be a false prophet. And, you know, teaching God's character is not denying the reality of the punishment for sins. That's strange. Some people say all of those things. And that's why, you know, a Bible student, a Bible teacher must be careful not to be stereotyped, one, two, not to be quick in making statements. You know, you have to look at it well and say the right things to the right people at the right time. Now watch this. If you preach and you don't tell people the consequence of unbelief, you will not be preaching like Jesus. Would you? No, you will preach like Paul, not like Peter, not like James. I once told someone, I said, if you don't believe, you're going to hell. He said, I don't believe that. I said, I didn't ask you to believe. I just told you you're going to hell. But glory to God, you have the grace of God. Redemption in His blood. But if you say no, you will be damned. It's just the gospel. And so that comes with the truth for every prophet. We'll come to that later on. And so he also borrows the phrases, Joel, of Obadiah when he uses the term day of the Lord. I'll give you a background of this book. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. That means he heard, right? You heard. And he heard and he saw. We'll see that as well. So they also spoke about destruction and what will come to the kingdoms of this world. Let's just look at something quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul. We want to read it together. Let's take it together. We want us to read it together. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's take it together. Verse 1. But at the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Verse 2, let's go. For you yourselves know the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, the day of the Lord refers to what? Judgment. Okay? It's actually the day of the absence of the saving power of God. That's what it means. The day that God will not save and cannot save and does not save. That's what it means. Let's take verse 3 together. For when they shall say, come on everybody. For when they shall say what? Peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When they shall say, see again, pride, all right? Building your life on human innovation and idolatry, that's what it is. When they shall say, there will be destruction. That's what he says. Paul says that. John says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He's talking like the typical Old Testament prophet. John. He talks about their destruction. If you don't believe. Now, I need you to now follow this. I want to train your thinking. Now, we said in the prognosis or prognosco of the prophet of the Old Testament, does he see physical destruction? Huh? Now, in seeing that physical destruction, an Old Testament prophet ought to see that. Now, physical destruction, we're going to see now, is not God's power, right? It's the absence of God's power. And many times, we're going to see some in a moment, it is from the evil in a man's heart. Because as we have said many times, sin is self-destruct. Okay? That's an inbuilt mechanism, okay, to destroy. Now listen carefully to this. So, as they see it, and they look at the evil in the world, destruction, and so on and so forth, interpreting it properly is to look at what you see in the natural. You've walked past a building before, you saw it come down, you've seen a plant grow up and die. All those things point something to you. That the flesh one day will be no more. And all its children. You have enough evidences to know whatever man built, sin, death, wickedness, will one day come to an end. And so every time we read about destruction and disaster from the words of the prophet, even though many times they refer to physical events, they point to that day of the Lord when God's power will not save. And sin is judged, death is judged, evil is judged, self-destruct. And so the same way they prophesied. So therefore, evil in the natural becomes a figurative expression of what? The day of the Lord. Even though evil in the natural is not God made, yet it's the day of the Lord because God did not save. Who's following what I'm saying here? Do you understand that? Do you understand that? So that's how you reason. Now, follow this. In Luke 13, Jesus speaks in such an interesting fashion that you will need to not lose what he was saying. Right there in Galilee, Luke 13:1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, as a genocide, or he killed people, he murdered people. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. That you think that the evil happened to them because of sin? Somebody reasoned like that in the Bible. That was Job and his friends. Then he says, I tell you, now look at how he's teaching. I tell you, except you repent, Pilate will kill you. Is that what he says? No. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Is he saying if you are not born, if you don't get born again, Pilate will come after you? No. He is talking spiritually, using a physical occurrence of evil to speak. Then he says, and those 18 upon whom, this is important now, the tower fell in Siloam, natural disaster, and slew them. Think ye that you are sinners above all, there were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, except you perish, or except you repent, well, both, you shall likewise what? Who understands what I'm saying here? He's not saying if you repent, that won't happen. In other words, he's saying to you, a greater destruction, a greater judgment is coming on those who don't believe. This has nothing to do with sin. What has to do with sin is coming. Who's following that? Come on. This has nothing to do with sin. Even though who did it is sinful, but what's going to happen to sin is coming. He uses the natural things to say, there's coming a destruction. If you don't repent and you go for the saving power of God, you will perish. He meets a guy, the guy is blind. The guy gets healed. The guy's at the pool trying to get water to be stirred for him to be healed. He's infirm. And Jesus said, what are you saying? I'm looking for an angel to stir up the pool. And he lays hands on the man is healed. He doesn't know who Jesus is. For whatever reasons, he doesn't know. Even though Jesus is known all over the place, maybe he had seen his post on Facebook, he had clicked it off, or he unfriended him or something. But he must have ignored Jesus, or didn't bother to hear about him. He didn't know him. And Jesus was healing the sick, right in the same place, but he doesn't know him. Doesn't want to know. Then he tells the same man, he said, I'm the one who healed you. He said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing should happen to you. What? He didn't say worse sickness, a worse thing. Worse than sickness, even. And that's eternal damnation. Look at from that point, he starts talking about eternal life, judgment, condemnation, and freedom from condemnation. So notice the way he uses his vocabulary. He therefore uses physical destruction to explain to us what will happen to sin. God didn't do this. Pilate did. The natural disaster wasn't God. But he says to us, this is typical of the day of the Lord. Who's following this? Come on. So every human being has an idea of what will happen if you don't believe. They have seen plants rise and die. They have seen human beings live and die. They have seen things happen. That show points every heart to be conscious of something way beyond the natural. That's why I'm just going to add this and explain it more later. There's no one without excuse. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. None. So he says it to them there. That, you see, physical destruction, it points you to something, even though God didn't do it. When he came to the earth, the Bible says he raised the dead. He saw Lazarus dead. He said, I am, John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. That's who God is. I don't destroy. I give life. Luke 9, 55, 56. He tells them, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Our sword is the sword of the Spirit. Is it very clear? Is it very clear? So the day of the Lord is a day that God will not save. Not the day God will kill. Come on. Is that clear? That's why it's called the anger of God, because it means that it's thought that when you are angry, you will not save. But the anger of God is actually in man. It's man's anger and man's unbelief that is called the wrath of God. I've done that teaching for us. I've explained that to us over and over. They're just phrases, the use of words, and so on and so forth. You learning something here? All right. Look at Jeremiah 7. Let's see something just in the way to study the Old Testament. I've said it many times. If you just paid attention more to the prophets and you didn't just get fixated on the verse you read through the whole book, you will see how they wrote. Jeremiah 7. 17. Seest thou not that they do in the cities of Judah, in the cities of streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour drink offerings unto other gods. That's idolatry. That they may provoke me to anger. Verse 19. Do they provoke me to anger, say the Lord? They do not provoke themselves to the confusion. Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? He's saying whatever they're doing is man-made. That's interesting. Look at verse 30 to 31. The same place. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They have built the high place of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into where? My heart. You see that? It's man-made. 34. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem the voice of myrrh, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. That is, I will not be present. I will not be present. In other words, what they've simply done is to cooperate with the enemy. I will not be present. And so, usually that's how they wrote. So God's anger is a figure of speech to explain his absence. That is, he is a savior. When he does not save, or when he cannot save, I got to change that. When he cannot save, nor when he does not save, it's called his wrath, the day of the Lord. Not because he has chosen not to save, it's because a man has chosen not to be saved. Who's following my point here? You get it? That's what it's called. The day of the Lord, the anger of the Lord. See, chapter 17, 27. Jeremiah 17. Are you there? Are you there? 27. Watch this. And if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in the gates of the Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof. It shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Oh, you know these things. God got a good lawyer. He should sue for defamation. I believe it. I think he needs a very, very sound lawyer who would help explain and put some of these translators or maybe the writers themselves to question. I won't be guilty of saying that. Jeremiah 52. Let's see where that thing came to pass. Verse 12. This was where it came to pass. Let's read it together. Jeremiah 52, verse 12. Let's go. See how it took you to read Jeremiah. Let's go. Come on. Now in the fifth month. Are you there? Let's take it together. Now in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, which was the 13th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, which sat the king of Babylon unto Jerusalem. 13. And burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the house of Jerusalem, and all the house born with what? Can you see that? So who did it? See? So you can see how God's prognosis or prognosco is called his action. No, he just saw what was going to happen. Just like prophecy had come about the death of Jesus, but God didn't kill Jesus. Praise God. Well, you can say he killed Jesus because he brought the death upon himself. But he just didn't kill Jesus. Look at Matthew 24. Jesus is talking about destruction of Jerusalem and see how he explains it. Verse 6, you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all this is must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It must come to pass, not that I will bring it to pass. For the nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All this at the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you all to be afflicted, and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations in my name's sake. Then shall many be offended. Men shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Watch this. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. For a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. Notice, it's not God made. Verse 16 is reading from Daniel. Let them that be in Judea flee. How can he say flee from God? Flee to the mountains. God's one that is saying, you run, run, oh! Let him which is on the housetop not come now to take anything. Don't go and take your phone. That's what he's saying. Don't pick your iPad. Neither let him that is in the field turn back to take his clothes. And woe to them that will child, and to them that give suck in those days. Pray that your flag be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. You can't pray for it not to happen. You can only pray for it to happen when it's convenient. Then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the world began, to this time not ever. And except those days should be shortened. Watch this. There should be no flesh to be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What I'm saying basically is that he's talking about destruction. And it doesn't say it will not happen. Look at verse 36. Of that day and hour knows no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, or those days where before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. So always know the day you choose for your wedding ceremony. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So whenever you're doing wedding ceremony, know something might happen. Something's about to happen right now. But then now, I knew not until the flood came and took all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's impressive. It mixes, it talks about two different events together. We don't want to go into all that. But the point is, God isn't part of the structure. He is in salvation. He says, some will even do it thinking that they are doing me a favor. John 16, doing God the favor. John 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever kills you will think he does God service. Whosoever kills you will think. Can you see that? They think they're doing it for God. God doesn't kill, but they'll do it and think it's for God. Some guys even do it today in the name of prayer. Isn't that true? Except we know some of them are born again, we can just say, you are of your father, the devil. Something close to that. So, get back to Joel, right? So, is the word day of the Lord clear to us? Who began that term? Very, very good. So everybody was copying themselves. Alright? Joel copied Obadiah, Isaiah, and all that. They copied themselves. So, Joel paints a picture. Hallelujah. You know, someone told me after we did Isaiah that now I can take the Old Testament books and really don't feel very funny when I'm reading them. Praise the Lord. I said, we are not done yet. Just took one. Don't assume too much. You might still feel funny. Joel 1. All right, good. Hear this, ye old men. How about old men? And give ye all ye the of the land. Had this been in your days, or even the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palm one, watch this, are left with the locust eating, and that which the locust are left at the canker one eating, and that which the canker one are left at the caterpillar eating. Oh my God. This is not just judgment. It's justice judgment. Awake ye drunkards and weep and haul all your drinkers of wine because of the new wine, for it's cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up on my land strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion and the cheek teeth of a great lion. He that laid my vine waste and backed my fig tree, he had made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. These are figurative things. Lament like a virgin, girt with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests and the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, all you vine dressers. I must admit this for the first time. I think I have my first teaching conference. This was my text. And I was not teaching what I'm teaching today. Every time I read Book of Joel, the interesting part was, I never got to outpour out my spirit. For what? Pour out the spirit for what? When I get to those points, I will tell you. And after that conference, it was a 2-day conference, I think, 3 days. And the theme was, call a solemn assembly. We were solemn. Now you know it. Brother, what's his name again? Idoku, what's his first name again? He said, I am revived. And I was so happy that my ministry was bearing fruit. He was revived. Brother Brevden, you know, when you finish this, everybody goes on quiet. You also go on quiet. You make sure that you walk quiet till you get to a place nobody is seeing you. There you go. Solemn assembly call. Alright, let's go. Verse 10. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat, for the barley, for the harvest of the field is perished. Now, in today, if you talk like this today, you say, your network is not working, something like that. A prophet's language will be to use figurative expressions of their day. Alright? Of their day. So it goes, the vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the happy tree, even all trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Guard yourselves, he says. Lament, ye priests, how you miserable of the Lord. Come, lie! All night in sackcloth, you miserable of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholding from the house of God. Sanctify ye fast. Call a solemn assembly. Oh, I'm there now. Gather the elders, all the elders of the land, the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. Destruction of the Almighty shall he come. Is not the meat cut off before your eyes? Joy and gladness for the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their claws. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down. For the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of the sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry. The fire devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry as unto thee, for the rivers of the water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Now, look at something that is here. It's figurative, don't forget, of the things that he says here. With Obadiah, because both of them, if you observe, they are prophesying, you know, about the same period, about a captivity. That's just by the way. Now, look, notice something. Obadiah was eventually killed, because if you look at Obadiah, there was something I didn't say. I don't know why I didn't. If you look at the very first 14 verses, he used the second person pronoun, him. Then when it goes from verse 15 down, it says you. So historically it said that he actually went there and spoke to the authorities. And that's how all the prophets ministered. And they were killed. They were very confrontational. They went directly and said what they would say. And he was killed. You know, John died that way. Right? I know we've spoken about John, that he didn't have to go to Herod and all that, but that's how they all ministered. That's how they all ministered. And they'll go directly. They won't keep quiet. And then they got killed. But good enough, you are not John. Alright, so now let's put some things in perspective. So the day of the Lord is the day of God's non-salvation. Right? Very good. Okay. Now, he used a figurative expression here, locust, the plague of locusts. Now, it is said that a plague of locusts, which is called a swarm of locusts, has about 600 million. That's judgment. And their heads are like horses. The first time you will see this kind will be in Exodus. So he used an Exodus imagery. In Exodus, we have plagues. Exodus 7:14. Exodus 8:1-15. Exodus 8:16-32. Exodus 9:1-7. Different plagues. Frogs. Water turned to blood. Just demonic activity. Exodus 7:14. Exodus 9:8-12. Then 13-35. Exodus 10:1-20. Exodus 10:21-29. Darkness. You saw darkness, you saw frogs, you saw locusts. That's not God. Is that very clear? That's not God. And they said most of these locusts, when they yield eggs, they have like 2,000 eggs at once. So it's used figurative of a total destruction and invasion. Now when Jesus came, who is our teacher? What does he do? He calms the storms. He turns water to blood, not to wine. He multiplies food. He gives a draught of fish a catch. He heals the leper. He raises the dead. In other words, he clarifies in our minds what God did. We see that in Jonah. That's why you will not ever see this in the Old Testament. But it was when Jesus came on the scene that when he healed the sick, demons are cast out. That's to show you where they came from. The casting out of demons is I think I taught that the last time, right? Did I? In Isaiah. So the casting out of demons in itself is a doctrine. It's to show you what caused it. And it wasn't the Holy Spirit that was cast out. Is that very clear? That's why he said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So Jesus was made manifest that he might what? Destroy the works of the devil. To destroy, we told you the word luho, 1 John 3, verse 8 and 9. It means to separate the works of the devil. So in this, the children of God are made manifest. In this, the children of darkness are made manifest, the children of the devil. So in what Jesus did, he made a clear distinction. He healed the sick, then cast out devils, so you will know that the sick wasn't from God, wasn't by God. So the day of the Lord is the day of God's absence, the absence of God's power. So he told them to fast. Self-righteousness, Joel. He says to fast. So the locust was to be an invasion. So just write this down. Joel 1-2. Will be the ruin and destruction of the land. Joel chapter 1 verse 1 to 12. Sorry, let's take that again. Verse 13 to 20 was a call for repentance. Call for repentance. It mentions the day of the Lord in verse 15. It's at hand. And he called the day of the Lord the invasion of the locust. Now, we should ask a question. He used the word repent. Now, repent from what? What were they repenting from? In chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, he mentions the day of the Lord all over again. Let's read that. I think we should just read. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. What does it mean to blow the trumpet again? Very fine. Son and a lamb in an holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is at hand. Interestingly, he's an interesting student. He uses the word more than Obadiah. A day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds, of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there shall not be beam like before, neither shall be any more after it to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yet nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Now, this is a bit tricky because he talked about locusts in chapter 1. Now, he's talking about an army. So, the question is he still describing the locust or two different events? I think he's repeating the same thing. He used the word locust to explain an invasion of an enemy. Verse 5. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pain. All faces shall gather blackness. You know, today, you don't need to write this. You just talk about, they will talk about swords. You talk about AK-47. That's the vision you will have today. Or you talk about, if they talk about the armies will come on horses. Horses? Nadoba? Or Polo? No, they call fighter jets. So your own vision will see what? Fighter jets. Hope you're getting this. Visions are always the language of the men. Is that clear? Okay, so, verse 17. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his own ways, and they shall not break their ranks. It's so terrible that people use this for God's army. Come on, guys. Neither shall one cross another. They shall walk everyone in his path. That is, he's telling them how solid the enemy will be. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. Heaven shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. The stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great. For he is strong and executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide? Wow. Why did he ask them to repent? Interestingly, he doesn't say much. So we may have to look at history as to what he's referring. Why repent from what? Now, are you there? Good. Something leads us to think. Verse 8, chapter 1. Lament like a young woman, virgin, girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Now, what were they to repent from? Notice that in this prophecy, Joel doesn't even mention a king. He mentions priests. Why? Because at this time, they did not have a king. Very strangely, they had a queen. And they accepted the queen against the instructions and dictates of the Lord. We listen very well because this is going to come out very prophetically significant. Now listen. This story can be found in the book of Kings. 2 Kings 11. Because Joel was mentioned there. 2 Kings 11. In 2 Kings 11, you will find in verse 1, and when Athaliah, the mother of Uzziah, saw that her son was dead, she was a queen's mother, she rose and destroyed all the seed royal. She killed everyone that should become a king. Now, and Josheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Isaiah, took Joash, the son of Ahaz, and stole him among the king's sons, and he hid him. So she reigned, verse 3, over this land. So at the time that Joel was prophesying, she was the queen. Now, this is going to become significant in a moment. And they accepted her. They didn't say no. Which was strange government and strange rulership. You know who her mother was? Jezebel. Okay, so that comes in very handy. How is Jezebel mentioned? Revelation chapter 2. Jezebel refers to manipulative, unscriptural authority. Manipulative, unscriptural authority. Revelation chapter 2. Notwithstanding, this is in the church at Thyatira, I have a few things against you. Revelation 2:20. Because thou allowest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things offered to idols. It's false government. In other words, false teachers, false prophets. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented. Now, this is exactly what happened in Joel. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. 23. I will kill our children, that's false doctrine, with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you to our works. Well, unto you I say, unto the rest in territory, that means there was a part of the church that heeded to false doctrine. As many that have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I'll put upon you none other burden. Okay? So, this prophetically stands as false doctrine. So, Joash was what? Hidden. And Joash will stand for the proper rule and authority that still exists, that still was there. And that was Joel was asking them to repent of. Are you there? Are you there? Come on. Joel 2. False doctrine, false authority, false witness. So, Joash, because the promise was that it was going to be upon David's king, David's throne. Joash was David's seed and he was preserved. Jezebel, don't forget, was married into the royal family. Okay? And her daughter was Athaliah. And so she obviously was queen at this time that Joel prophesied. Then he says in verse 12, therefore also know, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repent him of the evil. Trust him. That is, don't give your garments. It's not about clothes, it's about your heart. Wow. So he says, who knows of if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering, a drink offering to the Lord our God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her clothes. All figurative. Let the priest, minister of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar and say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine inheritance to reproach. That the Ethan should what? Can you see it now? Can you see it? Can you see it? You know, Alitalia is what? An Ethan. She is not a Jew. Should not rule over them. Wherefore shall they say unto the people, where is your God? Then will the Lord be jealous for their land and pity his people. That is, in their refusing today, false doctrine. That's basically what he's saying. The false gospel. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn, wine, oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will be no more make you a reproach among the heathen. If this is for Brodan, if it's for Brodan, it should be, I'll send you yam. Something like that. If it's Pastor Wally, I'll send you chicken. Is it turkey or chicken? Huh? Or any kind of meat. He will send you. So I don't think I would like corn. What about you? Okay, 20. I'll remove far up from you the northern army. I will drive him into a land barren and desolate. And his face. Come on now, look at that. Come on, see how he changes it. That's the enemy. He now turns an army to one person. And is in the path towards the uttermost sea, and his thing shall come up, and his heel saber shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field, the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree bears our fruits, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain of the journey. He will cause you to come down from you, the rain, the former rain, the latter rain, the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, the fast shall overflow with wine and oil. I'll restore to you the years of the locust and eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar. This is not your business, O, and the palm worm, my great army which I've sent among you. You shall eat in the plenty and be satisfied. Praise the name of the Lord our God, who shall deal wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. So let's quickly run through that. Obviously, this is about men, all right? An invading army, an evil in the land. But it says, you repent. When you repent, he says, you change. And then again, a physical occurrence has a spiritual significance. A wrong doctrine, a wrong message, ruin over people. Interestingly, Jesus comes back with the same message to John in Revelation 2:20. God is strong about false doctrine and false prophets. So you submitted to them. So, but there's a rest of you that have not. A theologian told me this one time, and it's a very hard nut to crack. He said, false doctrine will always be. So false teaching will always be. So that's how we'll know the true believers. That's quite, Jesus also said the tares and the wheat will grow together till the very end. Wow. He said it has to be. He said because that's how we'll know those who believe. He said those who believe will give heed to the truth. And I have a simple, just something I just felt wasn't answered by what he said. But there are believers who are ignorant. And there are believers who are carnal. But see, it's so strange that you may not be able to decipher between an unbeliever and a carnal believer. You know what I mean by carnal believer? Or someone giving to false doctrine. With false doctrine will come the uncertainty of salvation. And that's why you can't be a preacher and speak in low tones about false doctrine. You have to. So Joel says you have to repent. In other words, you have to change your mind. Change how you see things. Change your mindset. Don't come with your clothes. Do it where? From your heart. That's what Joel said. So he moves from animals in chapter 2 to a man. In chapter 1, to a man. Then he says, be sober. Give your heart, not your clothes. Then it says, I will restore. Verse 26 to 27, that's the new birth. Hallelujah. I will restore salvation. And says, there will no longer be shame. That's righteousness, right? There will not be shame. So 28 therefore makes sense. It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out of my spirit. Watch that. Watch that. It's critical. Jesus talks about the baptism of the Holy Ghost after those guys had believed. Same sequence as Joel. Afterwards, that is, it becomes a consequence of the new birth, salvation. I will pour out of my spirit, Peter, Acts 2:16-17, upon all flesh. Wow. Something is about to be shown here. I told you this is arguably the second written prophet. And I submit to you that of all books in the Bible, this is one of the ones that they got the verses almost perfect. In fact, this morning I checked it all over again. It got it almost perfect. Because the sequence was cool. Afterwards. You know that afterwards makes sense. After the restoration, the salvation, after you have believed, after you are saved, then I will pour out. That is, I am in your midst. Alright? I fed you with myself. And from what I have given you, I am in the midst of Israel. That is the new birth. I'm indwelling you now. Then I will pour out my spirit. So Joel never intended it coming from outside. Because the Lord was already there in the midst of the people. The new birth. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Wow. When it says all flesh, it doesn't include dogs. And it's not also Mark Zuckerberg. So something to know. Or Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos. The flesh is sons and daughters. Your sons, your daughters. Your sons and your daughters will be your sons, your daughters that have been restored. Is that very clear? That refers to those who have been saved. Upon, what does it mean? They shall prophesy. In other words, it will be a nation of prophets. They shall prophesy. Exactly what Jesus said. You shall receive power after when the Holy Ghost will come upon you. Acts 1:8. Luke 24:49. You will be clothed with power from on high. And Peter explains it very intelligently. Acts 2:33. Therefore, being exalted, being by the right hand of God exalted, we have received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which He shed for, which you are now seeing and you are now hearing. So, the Old Testament prophets has been replaced by the new creation today in Christ. Hallelujah. You know, he had been talking about prophets before, priests before now. He changes the phrase to what? Prophets. They will prophesy. All kinds. Hallelujah. Now, look at the beauty of his language. If you have been following this teaching, this is going to be very cool. He now says, they'll prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Don't bother about Joel, because he has spoken about the dreams and the visions are the same thing. It's to see something. You know, to see something. They're just like saying, you will speak, you will talk. That's what he meant. Okay, don't say, I'm old now. I won't see visions, I'll dream dreams. Go and sleep. Also upon the servants, watch this. And upon the handmaids and those who will pour out my spirit, I will show wonders in the heaven and earth. Oh my God. These guys just don't know how not to talk about judgment. Pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness. Someone said that's the anointing. It's not any anointing. The moon into blood. But now he says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So he brings in a spiritual fact of the day of the Lord now, which is not the invasion of an army, but destruction of whatever is not of God in the earth. Are you there? So this outpouring of the Spirit is before the last day. It shall come to pass. Hallelujah. See how Peter explains this. Peter put, it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. He says, pour out of. Why did Peter say that? Because Joel said the God is already in the midst. That means the Spirit of God is in you. So the pouring of the Spirit will be from the church to the world, prophesying to speak by the Spirit upon all flesh. It says, before that great day, before it, whosoever shall call, look at verse 32, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Delivered. Same word we saw earlier on, Peleta. So you can see it's writing again what Obadiah said. Are you following? You know, Obadiah 17 and Joel 2:32 are the same thing. Who can see that? Come on. Can you see that? Obadiah 17, upon Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. And Joel 2:32 is the same thing. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance. And the Lord had said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Is it the same thing? The letter, the same thing. Glory to God. Again, he's talking to Edom. Watch this, chapter 3. And behold, in those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will plead with them that they are my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have carried among nations, parted my sea, verse 3. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an allot, sold a girl for wine, that they might drink. Yea, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine?
and you render me a recompense. If you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head, because you have taken my silver, my gold, and carried them to the temples, my goodly places. The children of also Judah and children of Jerusalem have you sold to the Christians, and you might remove them far from the border. Now he's talking to Edom, alright? He's talking to Edom. Now watch this. Behold, I'll raise them out of the place whither you have sold them, and return your recompense upon your own head. Now he has shifted from Israel. Are you following this? Are you following this? He's now judging the heathen nation. And I'll sell your sons and your daughters to the hand of the children of Judah, and you shall sell them to the Sibians, to the people far off, and the Lord has spoken it. Proclaim ye this war among the Gentiles. Prepare war and wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Now, is this sarcasm? Huh? Come on, is this sarcasm? Very good. 10. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. You know, he called these same people strong in chapter 1 in judgment. He talks to them in chapter 3, he calls them weak. Are you there? Alright. Assemble yourselves and come, all you heathen, and gather yourselves together round about you that cause thy mighty ones to come down. The same people that Israel should fear, he said they will come down. Exactly what Jesus did to death. He destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil, and delivered them who all through their lifetime were subject to fear and bondage. That's why Paul threw the great challenge, 1 Corinthians 15 from 56 to 57. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? That's sarcasm. That is the death that everyone was afraid of, the destruction. We are now throwing sarcasm back. Bring it on. Hallelujah. Because death itself will die. That's the point. So, Joel is saying the same thing here. That which the people feared for destruction, for judgment, will now be judged. John, in his vision, says, death was now thrown into the lake of fire. And it died the second death. You know, that's figurative. And Paul says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. How can, I thought death is a destruction. He said, it's death. Again, they borrow their words from this. You learning something? Let the heathen, verse 12, be wakened and come up to the valley of Jerusalem, for there I will see to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle, for in the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the paths overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, valley of decision is not altar call. Amen. Amen. Are you there? So, let's get back to 2 again, just to say a few things. It says, in that day, and interestingly, figuratively, this now happened on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is known to the Jews as when the law was given. And that day, there was a ministry of the Spirit. Interesting. Salvation comes, then the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Acts 1, 4 to 5. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's read. Come on. Verse. Okay. The valley of decision is the Greek word, the Hebrew word. Charuts. Charuts. It's used for gold when it's refined and smelted. So it's actually the valley of destruction. So it's not altar call, alright? The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice to Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, and the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain shall be, Jerusalem be holy. There shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. It shall come to pass in that day, the mountains shall drop down new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and the fountains shall come up for the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be desolate, Edom shall be desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Judah shall dwell forever, Jerusalem for generation. I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelt in Zion. Eternal redemption, eternal salvation, and eternal inheritance is being promised here. So the born again man is not just saved, he's also safe. He will never come to destruction.
That's what the word of God is saying here. So after restoration comes the gift of the Holy Ghost, which today is called the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. So that's Joel again. He speaks salvation and it also speaks judgment. Hallelujah. Amen.